For our scripture this morning, there's two passages from the book of Acts. The first one is Acts 1, 6 through 9, and it's from Revised Standard Version. In the Pew Bible, it's page 118 if you want to follow along. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. The second is from Acts, the 26th chapter, the 16th through the 18th verse, and it comes from the Message version of the Bible. "But now, up on your feet, I have a job for you. I've handpicked you to be a servant and witness to what's happening today and to what I am going to show you. I'm sending you off to open the eyes of the outsiders so they can see the difference between dark and light, and choose light. See the difference between Satan and God, and choose God. I'm sending you off to present my offer of sins forgiven and a place in the family, inviting them into the company of those who begin real living by believing in me." Reverend Mundo, we invite you to come share your thoughts with us.
Well, good morning, church. You haven't convinced me. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It has been just a sheer delight to be in your midst here all weekend. And we are moving in the flow of the Holy Spirit. And I must say, I travel quite a bit, but I've never heard music like I have heard this morning in a Church of the Brethren, at least thus far in my moderator journey. So we need to give a thank offering to the Lord for this incredible gift that we have in our midst. A friend of mine was on a subway in New York City, and as she was traveling along, she noticed the person across from her seat staring at the cross around her neck. And the person kept staring and staring, and she got very uncomfortable, so she turned to the person and said, "Can I help you?" And the person said, "Well, I was just admiring your necklace, but for the world of me, I don't know what it is. Can you tell me?" And my friend said, "You're kidding. Why? It's a cross." And the person across on the other side said, "What's a cross?" Now, some of you think that's far-fetched. But friends, it's not far-fetched. Maybe in Roanoke at this time, but not for long. You see, we are living, as we've been saying throughout the entire retreat, in a post-Christian culture in which the symbols and the practices and even the places that we conventionally identify with meaning and with belief no longer have a sense of identification with a growing part of our culture. And what we've been saying throughout our retreat, if we don't realize that that reality that I just named is not a stretch for long in Roanoke Valley, increasingly, we're not going to find this place a place of vibrancy and of promise and hope, but indeed we're going to find it a place where we're scratching our heads and kind of wondering, why are people no longer identifying in the way they used to? Now, the term we introduced to the workshop participants is the word missional. Would you say that word with me? Missional. Very simply, as we said, used to be, you have one of the great preachers of all time in your pulpit, you've got one of the great choirs of all time in the choir loft, and by golly, that's enough, you're going to fill your church. Friends, I hate to break the proverbial bubble, but Those days are over. And boy, have you had some great preachers. Can we get an amen on that? And boy, we've already said, have we had a great choir in the past, and boy, do we have an even better one today. Can I get an amen on that? But just being an attractional church is not going to be the way forward. The way forward is being missional. Say the word with me, missional. Now, it's very interesting in our text that was just read from Acts 2, what we discover from the Word of God is that indeed, as the early church was actually commissioned to go out, they certainly were commissioned to go out to all the ends of the earth. But the beginning point was Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. In other words, what Luke is trying to tell us in this text is, yeah, you got to go to Nigeria, and yeah, you've got to go to Haiti, and yeah, you've got to go increasingly to the far fetches of the world. The Church of the Brethren, as Tim knows, and others, already in Spain, for example. The text says you've got to begin in your Jerusalem in this idea of being in mission, which means you've got to begin initially in the Roanoke Valley. You've got to begin right here in this neighborhood rather than just thinking of mission being way out there. To summarize it yet another way, in terms of a text from 2 Corinthians 5, we need to be ambassadors or missionaries of the reconciliation of Jesus Christ, bottom line, but not just in some far-fetched or far-strung land, but here in our immediate neighborhood as well. Friends, that is the path forward for this incredibly healthy congregation. Did you hear me? You are a healthy congregation. Not all of you were in Sunday school where I got that crowd to repeat that. I think it's worth repeating. Say it with me. We are a healthy congregation. Say it again. We are a healthy congregation. But my premise this morning, as our anthem has already alluded to, that health is not just for us. That health is for the entire world, beginning with your neighborhood, reaching people for Christ. No longer thinking attraction's going to do it, but being missional. Say it again, being missional. Well, how do you do that? Well, for starters, you've got to not narrowcast. You've got to announce the full reign of God. And as David Jones really modeled for us, you got to do it not in some sort of mediocre way. You got to do it with passion. Should have seen him last night doing his Zig Ziglar imitation, all right? You got to do it with passion. Specifically, sharing passionately the lordship, the full lordship of Jesus Christ over all of life. Now, my premise is one reason why a lot of people are not attracted to church anymore, especially younger generations, is because we are only proclaiming part of Jesus. We are not proclaiming a whole Jesus. But friends, I'm telling you, Jesus did not come to bifurcate his identity. He came to present his entire identity, not just sharing individual salvation and being born again, as important as that is, but also sharing, as our anthem proclaimed, the justice of God over all of God's humankind, over all of his creation. Indeed, his shalom, his sense of reconciliation, not just with the Father through the Son, but reconciliation with yourself, reconciliation with significant others, and yes, reconciliation with all of creation. A classic text in this regard is from Luke 4. You know the words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, the anointed one, the Messiah, to preach the good news of the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. He has sent me forth as those delivered who are oppressed, the downtrodden need to be delivered, the bruised, the crushed, the broken down by calamity. All of creation, all of humankind is to be delivered and freed by the gospel of our Lord. Now, what's oftentimes overlooked is these words are not just personal, individual, but they're also societal and systemic as well. In the words of N.T. Wright, a favorite Bible scholar of mine, and I've just learned of a number of you as well, the ancient Jewish hope of the Jubilee is what is lifted up in this text. It is the great celebration of forgiveness and release for all that has crippled human life. So buckle your seatbelts. Proclaiming the full reign of God includes both saving souls, can I get an amen on that? But also saving immigrant children. It needs to challenge abortion, but it needs to also challenge racism and oppression in all forms in our society. We need to have a consistent pro-life ethic. It is both the 23rd Psalm and it is the book of Amos. Are you with me? But as we proclaim God's full reign, as David emulated last night, we must do so with passion. And as Gina said in our class earlier today, it's got to be centered, not just in our own passion, not even in a zigzag enthusiasm alone. It needs to be rooted in the passion and the enthusiasm and the joy of Jesus. We're in the midst of Black History Month, which is coming here very soon. The symbol, at least for the baby boomer generation, is Martin Luther King. One of the unknown stories of Martin Luther King is that early in his career, it was almost ended because a deranged woman stabbed him with a letter opener in the chest in Harlem during a book signing, and he almost died. They rushed him to a Harlem hospital, and as they corrected that wound, they needed to make an incision the opposite direction of the letter opener wound, and the process of making an incision across the other direction, guess what they formed in the process? A cross. Andy Young, who was a confidant of Dr. King, and of course a friend of the Brethren, by the way, said Martin Luther King looked at the scar every single morning, reminding him of passion behind the passion of the civil rights movement. Because the passion of Martin Luther King is important as a Zig Ziglar enthusiasm passion is. It wasn't just a motivator, a self-motivator's passion or enthusiasm. I'm telling you, church, the passion of Martin Luther King was the passion of Jesus Christ. So as Gina reminded us in Sunday school this morning, is Jesus Christ etched into your life? Is that passion what ultimately is behind your passion? Because you're not going to be able to sustain the enthusiasm of this weekend. And boy, haven't we had a great weekend? It's been wonderful. You're not going to be able to sustain it on your own energy, your own volition, your own strength. The only way you can sustain it is through the energy and, yeah, the enthusiasm and the passion of Christ and Christ alone. But down to metal a little bit, even more. In order to kind of get missional, to kind of really reach your neighborhood, not just Nigeria, but also reaching Salem, not just Haiti, but also reaching inner city Roanoke, not just, you know, reaching over to Spain, but also reaching other aspects of this particular county. We've got to realize and affirm that the message is timeless, but the methods must be timely. Let's say that together. The message is timeless, but the methods must be timely. Now, as I pointed out in the workshop, we live in what's called an Amazon.com world. How many of you have ever bought something from Amazon, okay? Almost every hand's going up. But though the rest of culture has learned to deliver things in new ways and new methodology, in many respects, not in all cases, Oak Grove is something of an exception, traditional churches are delivering the gospel in what my brother calls the same old, same old. Whenever I call my brother up, oftentimes, how's it going, Dave? He says, it's the same old, same old. That's kind of where a lot of our churches are. But friends, I'm telling you, in line with our topic this morning, the future does not have a church if we keep going just down the path of the same old, because in many ways, we do that not because it is effective or even gospel. because it's familiar, and the familiar requires less energy than a brand new venture. In other words, one of the main reasons why we do the same old, rather than being open to new ideas and new methodologies in particular, is because we're tired. Speaking of being tired and waning energy, I'm reminded of two older adults who were out golfing, but they weren't at their prime. They had waned a bit. Day after day, they kept hitting those golf balls, but they kept landing those golf balls in the water trap. But they kept at it, retrieving those balls. Well, in the due course, one of these old seniors encountered a talking frog. Listen, the frog said, "If you kiss me, I will turn into a beautiful, beautiful princess." Well, that senior golfer thought and thought and thought. Finally, he just grabbed that froggy and put that frog in his pocket. "Are you crazy?" his buddy exclaimed. "Why didn't you kiss it?" "Well, it's like this," the man explained. "At my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." Friends, I'm not going to say any more, all right? But if that's you, Oak Grover, you can do better. We had a great moment last night when Brother Mike Elmore stood up and started to go beyond the same old, and out of the depth of the emotion of his life, not for himself, but for someone who is yet to be in these pews on a consistent basis, somebody in his neighborhood. He cried out beyond the same old, and said, maybe we need to consider a brand new big idea for the Oak Grove Church of the Brethren that's going to stretch us and maybe rattle us and maybe get some people jarred a little bit. And then old Mike, he inspired us in Sunday school this morning to dream even more ideas. So I'm telling you, church, tighten your seatbelts. Something is starting to break free in this congregation with new methodology. But please, like those golfers, don't think because you're chronologically old, you are old in your spirit and your calling. I love the way that Luke nails it in Acts 2:17. In these last days, God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit just on the young people. Is that what the text says? It says what? Say it with me. All people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I'm telling you, Oak Grove, even beyond Mike's testimony last night, beyond our time in Sunday school, dream a new dream for this healthy congregation. But as we move forward to a last thought, do it prayerfully. But Oak Grove, you do it urgently, for a battle was raging for humanity's soul. It really does. I mean, there are mega forces I've been talking about all weekend that is competing for the message of the gospel. One of the most predominant is the rise of violence in this culture. If ever there was a time for a living peace church, not just a historic peace church, to rise up and to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace, it is now. Can I get an amen on that? But friends, we got to go beyond just the same old, and get some of that passion of David Jones and others in this congregation and get up on our feet and proclaim this gospel like never before. There's an old preacher that says it like this: by golly, we got to get off our blessed assurance and get moving out for Jesus with a sense of urgency. C.S. Lewis is also one of my favorite authors, and in his classic, The Screwtape Letters, he tells a story of a scene where the Satan himself, the devil himself, and three of his demons are discussing how to win the hearts of humanity. The first demon pipes up and says, "I got it! We're going to tell people there is no God." "Ah, that won't work," Satan replied. Then the second little demon volunteers, "I know, we're going to tell people there's no heaven and there's no hell." "That won't work," Satan replied. And then the third demon got a little twinkle in his eye and leapt to his feet. "I have it," he says, "I have it. We're not going to say there's no God. We're not going to say there's no heaven or no hell. We're just going to say there's no hurry." And with that, Satan beamed and said, "That's it. That's how we will capture the hearts of humanity. Friends, I'm telling you, people are dying all around us. I gave the details in the Sunday school class. Some of you heard that. Just trust me. Around this place right now, there are persons considering taking their life. There are people in the depths of depression. There are people that are despondent, thinking that they will always be alone. Friends, this health in this place is not just for you. This health is for the world, beginning with your neighborhood. Don't tell me there's not an urgency to kind of get the word out. I'm telling you, there's a passionate need for us to get up on our feet like never before and proclaim this incredible truth of this service today. The second text from Acts 26 really nets it. First spoken to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, it's very, very jarring and gripping. Up on your feet, Christ remarks. I'm sending you off to open the eyes of the world so they can see the difference between darkness and light and choose light. I'm sending you off to offer to present my offer of a place in the family, inviting them into the company of those who really live by believing in me. Now notice in this text, this matter of being missional, this matter of proclamation, is not just a matter of proclamation, of living it out in word and deed. The key understanding in this text and many other texts in the first missional church, which of course is the early church, is the theme of invitation. Specifically, an invitation to know not just Jesus Christ, but to know his new community, to know his new realm of living. For I think irreligious people, especially younger adults, are best convinced for Jesus when they live in the midst of healthy people like you who are already living in Jesus, and they not only hear about Jesus, guess what? They see Jesus in each of you. Can I tell you the truth? I have seen Jesus this weekend in you. Yeah, you. Ordinary you. Simple you. Plain old you. I've seen Jesus. But that young adult five blocks over there that thought about suicide twice this week, they need to see Jesus as well in you. So all I'm asking you to do is be yourself in Jesus. I just think you can do that. You repeat after me. I think we can do that. One of my favorite stories concerns a time when my son and I, actually both my kids, were in Puerto Rico traveling with me. I was on the general board, now Mission and Ministry Board. In the course of being in Puerto Rico, some of you have been there, if you go to the rainforest area, it's very easy to get lost. So I got hopelessly lost in Puerto Rico. So as we were wandering around, I did what any responsible daddy would do. I turned to my son, who was in, I think he was 12 years old then, and he had just had his first Spanish class. So I said to myself, well, Peter can handle this. So I sent him into this unknown restaurant, which actually turned out to be a bar, and I said, figure it out, get me directions. So he goes in there to this bar, and of course that was not a really great way of having a kid be confident. But he quickly found out that the people in the Puerto Rican bar did not speak seventh grade Spanish. They spoke mile a minute Spanish. So my son got all upset and he ran out of the restaurant. True story. And he came up frantically to me and he was all upset. I said, well, Peter, did you get me directions? He said, well, sort of. He said, I couldn't really understand a word that they said, but some man came up to my face and he went like this. He said, Señor, Señor, go this way and not that way. See, you don't have to be fluent in the Christian faith. All you have to be yourself and know how to point. So I want you to practice right now. Go this way. Go ahead. Go this way and not that way. With your life, model the way to the life of Oak Grove. Model the way to the kingdom of God and let someone know there's something beyond the lostness of human life something that indeed is found only in the kingdom of God, in the new community of Jesus Christ, and indeed in the realm of Christ and His salvation, understood with all of its fullness. In this violent age, we need to be missionaries of reconciliation, dreaming new dreams, seeing new visions at any age that point people to Jesus and His other way of life. And so don't you believe the lie, Oak Grove, there is no hurry. Rather, you claim the truth. There's a new urgency to connect people to the Savior and His other way of living. And so, Oak Grove, up on your feet, church. You turn the world upside down, church. Not only in Nigeria and Spain and the Dominican Republic, but in Roanoke and Christiansburg and Fasten and Richmond and every other part of your local environment. Because I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the anointed one. I'm telling you, Jesus is the Messiah. I'm telling you, He is our deepest conviction. He is our deepest passion, entrusting us with Jubilee, the good news of redemption, the good news of release, the good news of deliverance through Jesus.